And our theme this evening is the kingdom of peace, the kingdom of peace. We noticed at the end of 2 Samuel that some of the closing events of David's life were left over to 1 Kings, and that the closing theme of 2 Samuel is redemption in Christ, as set forth in David offering sacrifice at the threshing floor of Arauna, which became the place of the altar of God in the temple when it was built. These details concerning the end of David's life are left to form the background of the beginning of Solomon's reign. If you like, we have the formal end of David's life in 2 Samuel. These details of commotion towards the end of his life are really simply background to the beginning of Solomon's reign. Solomon is now at the center in 1 Kings, not David. 1 and 2 Samuel gave the rise of the monarchy, of the kingship, under Samuel's ministry. There was the appointment and rejection of Saul, and then the establishment of the throne of David. 1 and 2 Kings gives us the history of the monarchy from Solomon until its virtual demise with the captivity in Babylon. So 2 Kings at the end takes us as far as the captivity, where the kingship was almost totally eclipsed. So David, and then especially Solomon, their reigns, especially Solomon's, give us the golden age, if you like, of Israel's kingship. After that, there is basically decline. And throughout 1 and 2 Kings, the kings of Judah are judged in terms of the promise of 2 Samuel 7:14, where God promises his blessing to David's son, but threatens correction and chastisement if he goes astray. And so the kings of Judah are weighed by the standard of the word of God and the promise of God. But the rebellious northern tribes, you remember after Solomon's death, that partly due to Rehoboam's provocation, there was the rebellion of the 10 tribes, which became known as Israel, over against Judah, and the kingdom was divided from then on. The kings of the northern kingdom, known as Israel, their kings are all condemned as continuing in the sin of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin. So, from Solomon onwards, though there are noble exceptions, at least in Judah's kingship, the pattern is one of decline. Whereas Israel, the 10 tribes that rebelled, there is just condemnation as their kings followed the sin of Jeroboam. And they should never, of course, have rebelled against the Lord and his appointed king. In fact, that decline of the monarchy, as I say, where it goes on until the captivity in Babylon. And then later on, you have, after Daniel, you have the return from that captivity, and you have the rebuilding of the temple and the ministries of Haggai and Zechariah. But the second temple is much less grand, and there's no glorious kingship. And all of this in God's providence was calculated to point the people beyond the type of David and Solomon to look for the ultimate king, the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. But we're going beyond our present passage. But that's just to give you some idea of the overall picture. But meanwhile, here we have Solomon. And of course, Solomon's name is from Shalom, which means peace. And so Solomon seems to mean peaceable. His kingship exhibits the peace and prosperity of living under the Lord's anointed. David shows the triumph of the king, if you like, and Solomon the peaceableness of the reign of the Lord's anointed. And as we go through 1 Kings, as with Samuel, we will occasionally refer to Chronicles, because 1 and 2 Chronicles deal with some of the events that are found both in Samuel and Kings. But 1 and 2 Chronicles have a different purpose. The books of Chronicles take this period and draw our attention to those times when God's blessing was upon the people as they sought to follow his word, especially in the matter of the worship of God. So you'll find in Chronicles some things from Samuel and Kings are included and other things not included, because Chronicles is showing this is what happens when the word of God is faithfully followed. But here in 1 Kings, it's particularly the peaceableness of the reign of the Lord's anointed that is in view. But then let's get into the passage. First of all, the background to rebellion. The background to rebellion in the first 4 verses. Though the main theme of Solomon's reign is the peace and blessing that is found under God's anointed, and you can see that if you turn to chapter 4 and verse 20. Chapter 4 and verse 20. Judah and Israel were many as the sand which is by the sea in multitude, eating and drinking and making merry. And Solomon reigned over all kingdoms, from the river unto the land of the Philistines and unto the border of Egypt. They brought presents and served Solomon all the days of his life. That is, if you like, the theme of Solomon's reign: peace, stability, and blessing under the anointed of God. Yet, before that could come about, rebellion had to be crushed, and the Lord's anointed had to be recognized by all if there was to be peace. So at the end of chapter 2 and verse 46 we read, "So the king commanded Benaiah the son of Jehoiada, which went out and fell upon him, that he died." This is Shimei. It's the end of the execution of judgment on several levels. "And the king was established in the kingdom was established in the hand of Solomon." Now, all of this concerning the peacefulness, or the peace and blessedness under the Lord's anointed, is ultimately true of the Lord Jesus Christ himself, of whom Solomon was but a type, and under whose authority Solomon reigned. And it is true for the church that peace is only attainable under the common acknowledgement of King Jesus. We've seen that over and over again in the life of David as the Lord's anointed. There's a little bit of that here again before Solomon is established as the picture of the peace of the reign of King Jesus. The church can only have peace under a common acknowledgement of King Jesus. And that is true for a nation also. A people can only expect peace where there is the acknowledgement of God's rightful King, the Lord Jesus Christ. How true that is for this province. And so in these first 2 chapters, we have the account of the subduing of rebellion before the peaceable reign of Solomon gets underway. Now, David was perhaps aged around 70 at this time, but he's obviously behaving as a very old man. But remember all his toils and his troubles, all that he passed through, all the battles, all the journeying, all the running from Saul, even in his early days, and the battles later and the conflicts and the trials. And it isn't surprising if he is actually aged beyond his years. Now, in these first four verses, we have this matter of his this girl, Abishag, being brought to him to cherish him. And we are simply told that it happened in accordance with the practice of kings in those days. It is not approved in the scriptures any more than polygamy is approved. And although the relationship was not consummated, her status was that of a concubine or secondary wife. Now the relevance of this here is the relevance to the main theme is that later on Adonijah seeks Abishag to be his wife, and thus is regarded as seeking the throne again, just as Absalom, when he took David's concubines, to take the wives of concubines of the king, was seen as laying claim to the throne. And that's why we're being told about Abishag in these first four verses, because she features in the next chapter as Adonijah makes another attempt to take the throne. But then secondly, in verses 5 to 10, we have a rebellion and a division. A rebellion and a division. We have Adonijah's self-exaltation, verse 5. Then Adonijah, the son of Haggith, exalted himself, saying, I will be king. And he prepared him chariots and horsemen and 50 men to run before him. And his father had not displeased him at any time in saying, Why hast thou done so? And he also was a very goodly man, and his mother bare him after Absalom. Adonijah was the eldest living son of David. But the Lord had appointed Solomon. Adonijah was a full brother of Absalom. And like Absalom, he was a goodly man, a handsome man, a fine-looking man, as Absalom had been. Both these boys, not only was David their father, but this woman, Haggith, was their mother. And like Absalom, Adonijah was indulged by his father. David seems to have been given to being indulgent towards fine-looking sons. And so he didn't restrain Adonijah. And even when Adonijah was adopting a style well above his station, David did nothing. He prepared him chariots and horsemen and 50 men to run before him. That was in excess of what would have been normal if he was just to be one of the princes. And then we have the conspiracy and the division taking place in verse 7. And he conferred with Joab the son of Zeruiah and with Abiathar the priest, and they followed following Adonijah helped him. Joab, the old warrior, was perhaps still resentful over David displacing him for a time with Amasa, back in 2 Samuel 19, verse 13. And of course he was an important man. He had great influence with the army, this seasoned general. And then Abiathar, the priest. You remember there were two high priests at this time. He too was an influential man over the priests and the Levites. But in verse 8 we read, But Zadok the priest, and Benaiah the son of Jehoiada, and Nathan the prophet, and Shimei and Rei, and the mighty men which belonged to David, were not with Adonijah. So not everyone went along with it. And then in verse 9, Adonijah slew sheep and oxen and fat cattle by the stone of Zoheleth, which is by Enrogel, and called all his brethren, the king's sons, and all the men of Judah, the king's servants. But Nathan the prophet, and Benaiah, and the mighty men, and Solomon his brother, he called not. So there is this celebration of his kingship, but no invitation for Nathan, Benaiah, or Solomon himself, and the mighty men who were loyal to David. Adonijah knew that Solomon was appointed king after David. That's why he didn't invite him. Now this division was because some were prepared to join the rebel against the Lord's anointed. It was rebellion against David, against Solomon, against the Lord. The Lord anointed David. The Lord appointed that Solomon should succeed him. This was rebellion by Adonijah against the Lord, and others joined with him. There is a warning for us all. Never in any way, in any area of life, even in connection with the state, but especially in connection with the church, never join with those who are in rebellion against the Lord's anointed. How do divisions occur in the Church of God? Because people want to innovate without a biblical basis, or people complain without a biblical basis, and they rise up against the authority of Christ, the King and Head of the Church, and others foolishly and sinfully join with them against King Jesus. Never side with anyone in any complaint or dispute in the Church of God without asking, is there a biblical cause here, or is this rebellion against King Jesus? Never join in a dispute unless you are sure that loyalty to Christ requires it. Never join with those who are chafing against the yoke of Christ. Thirdly, loyalty to the Christ and to his promises, or loyalty to the Christ and to the promises in him. Verse 11 right on to verse 31. Nathan and Bathsheba arranged to put the matter before the aged King David in verse 11 to 14. And then they do so. Verse 17, Bathsheba says to David, "My Lord, thou swearest by the Lord thy God unto thine handmaid, saying, Assuredly Solomon thy son shall reign after me, and he shall sit upon my throne." David's promise by the Lord. He had promised and sworn by the Lord to Bathsheba, because the Lord had first promised to him that Solomon was to be king. Nathan confirms the events in verses 22 to 27, thus showing David that this wasn't just a case of motherly sensitivity and excessive jealousy, that she wasn't imagining it because it was her son that whose position was she thought under threat. That Nathan, the servant of God, confirmed the facts. Yes, Adonijah was making himself king, and Joab and Abiathar and so on were helping him, and the whole of Israel was waiting to see what David was going to do. You see the responsibility on David, even as an old man. All the eyes of Israel were upon him. And in verse 29, we have David's response, "And the king sware and said, As the Lord liveth, that hath redeemed my soul out of all distress, even as I swear unto thee by the Lord God of Israel, saying, Assuredly Solomon thy son shall reign after me, and he shall sit upon my throne in my stead, even so will I certainly do this day." Remembering the Lord's faithfulness to him, he desires to honor the Lord even in old age. Accumulated causes of gratitude should make us all the more desirous to be faithful. The Lord who has redeemed me from all distress. If we have accumulated cause of gratitude, and everyone does, then we should all the more desire to be faithful to the Lord. David doesn't leave the matter because well, he's older and doesn't say, well, let them fight it out for themselves. He rather renews the promise and oath to Bathsheba. David and Zadok and Nathan and Bathsheba, they knew that blessing was only to be expected in acknowledging the Lord's true appointed king. That brings us fourthly, asserting who is king. Asserting who is king. Verse 32 down to verse 40. In verse 32 onwards, David takes steps to make it clear who is king. King David said, call me Zadok the priest, and Nathan the prophet, and Benaiah the son of Jehoiada. And they came before the king. The king also said unto them, take with you the servants of your Lord, and cause Solomon my son to ride upon mine own mule, and bring him down to Gihon. And let Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet anoint him there king over Israel, and blow ye with the trumpet, and say, God save King Solomon. Then he shall come up after him, that he may come and sit upon my throne, for he shall be king in my stead, and I have appointed him to be ruler over Israel and over Judah. He takes steps to make it clear who is king. And the people understood the message when it was done, verse 39, and Zadok the priest took an horn of oil out of the tabernacle and anointed Solomon, and they blew the trumpet, and all the people said, God save King Solomon. And all the people came up after him, and the people piped with pipes and rejoiced with great joy, so that the earth went with the sound of them. So it was to be made clear, Solomon is the rightful anointed king, so that the people, all who were well affected, had the opportunity to rally to God's anointed. There is a time when the matter is to be made clear, when the matter is being challenged to make clear who is God's anointed king. Solomon was under Christ and a type of Christ, but Christ is the rightful king in church and state. And when that truth is blasphemed, especially when such blasphemy is at a height, it is right to assert who is God's anointed king, and it is the Lord Jesus. We are to assert our crown rights, the crown rights of Jesus Christ. Our forefathers did it in much more troubled times than we live in, and at much greater cost. And however feeble by comparison with them, we must do the same. And when politicians, criminals, and pop stars deny King Jesus, let us not be afraid, however feeble our testimony, to own him as the rightful king over church and state. Fifthly, a terrible realization. Verse 41 to verse 49. There is the realization of who really is king. Verse 41. And Adonijah and all the guests that were with him heard it, as they made an end of eating. And when Joab heard the sound of the trumpet, he said, wherefore is this noise of the city being in an uproar? And while he yet spake, behold, Jonathan the son of Abiathar the priest came. And Adonijah said unto him, come in, for thou art a valiant man, and bringest good tidings. And Jonathan answered and said to Adonijah, verily our Lord King David hath made Solomon king, and the king hath sent with him Zadok the priest, and Nathan the prophet, and Benaiah the son of Jehoiada, and the Cherethites, and the Pelethites, and they have caused him to ride upon the king's mule. And Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet have anointed him king in Gihon, and they are come up from thence rejoicing, so that the city rang again. This is the noise that ye have heard. The realization of who really is king. Adonijah and those with him realized Solomon is the king. and the realization that he will remain king, verse 46, and also Solomon sitteth on the throne of the kingdom, and moreover the king's servants came to bless our Lord King David, saying, God make the name of Solomon better than thy name, and make his throne greater than thy throne. And the king bowed himself upon the bed. And also thus said the king, Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, which hath given one to sit on my throne this day, mine eyes even seeing it. The realization that Solomon was king, that he would remain king, that his kingdom was as stable and sure. And then the dismay of rebels against the Lord's anointed. Verse 49, And all the guests that were with Adonijah were afraid, and rose up and went every man his way. They all suddenly vanished. They were afraid. But what will it be when rebels see that King Jesus does reign? In Revelation chapter 1 and verse 7, Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, Amen. Adonijah's fellow rebels were useless to him when this realization came upon him. How much more when the Lord Jesus shall appear to judge his enemies. Revelation 6, verse 14, And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. And the kings of the earth and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains and the mighty men, and every bondman and every free man, hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, Fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? But then sixthly, we have the day of mercy not yet over. The day of mercy not yet over for Adonijah. Verse 50, And Adonijah feared because of Solomon, and arose and went, and caught hold on the horns of the altar. And it was told Solomon, saying, Behold, Adonijah feareth King Solomon, for lo, he hath caught hold on the horns of the altar, saying, Let King Solomon swear unto me today that he will not slay his servant with the sword. And Solomon said, If he will show himself a worthy man, there shall not an hair of him fall to the earth. But if wickedness shall be found in him, he shall die. So King Solomon sent, and they brought him down from the altar, and he came and bowed himself to King Solomon. And Solomon said unto him, Go to thine house. He hanged upon the horns of the altar, probably the altar of burnt offering, a place of refuge for those who unintentionally killed a man, for example, but not for the deliberate murderer. Exodus 21 and verse 14, But if a man come presumptuously upon his neighbor to slay him with guile, thou shalt take him from mine altar that he may die. But Adonijah had deliberately rebelled. Nonetheless, Solomon said, If he will show himself a worthy man, there shall not an hair of him fall to the earth. But if wickedness shall be found in him, he shall die. Any further persistent rebellion, now that Solomon is king, now that there's no confusion, no doubt, no room for error, Solomon is anointed as king. If there's any rebellion, he shall die. Verse 53, So King Solomon sent, and they brought him down from the altar, and he came and bowed himself to King Solomon. And Solomon said unto him, Go to thine house. He bowed himself, a sign of submission to Solomon as king. Solomon tells him to go to his house and to take on the role of a private citizen and to forget about the kingship that belongs to Solomon by God's appointment. But this bowing of himself to Solomon was evidently only an outward thing. In his heart he still cherished notions of rebellion. And that comes out in the next chapter. And because it was only outward, it showed itself in due course, and his ruin was sure. Let us seek then, by the grace of God, in ourselves and in others, not merely an outward submission to Christ, but that hearty submission to him, so that we can say his commandments are not grievous. Amen.